Good morning and happy Sabbath. Good morning and happy Sabbath. How many are happy this morning? A very simple question. How many are happy to be here this morning? Now, I must be one of them. A stormy Sabbath followed by a sunny Sabbath, and we can all be here. I thank God for that. And I'm really happy to be here this morning. We had a kind of a tough 2 weeks. I think I told Elder Reynolds last Thursday that we had a tough 2 weeks, but I cannot fail to thank God that we are here today and to worship together. And I know all of us have things going on at home, things going on in our minds, but the Sabbath day, we can have a 24-hour period where we can say, okay, I'm going to lay this aside and just worship the Lord. And that always makes me happy on the Sabbath day. Even if I have a heap of things to deal with, just put them aside and say, okay, now it's time to have a holiday away from my troubles and just speak to the Lord. So Sabbath is always a wonderful day for us. Now today I thought about a very short sermon. And I hope we are all going to find something in it that can encourage us in the time that we are living in. And I like the book of Isaiah. I've been reading the book of Isaiah for a couple of months, maybe because I'm lazy to finish it, but probably because there are also very, very interesting things that keep me reading one chapter three times. Probably that's why I'm moving a little slower. But I hope today you can also find something to encourage you to go back to Isaiah and look at very interesting things, especially about Jesus, about the Messiah, about the kingdom. They're very good things there in the book of Isaiah. Before we start, I guess we will pray and ask the Lord to guide us through and to speak to us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you that you love us. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to read from your word. But Lord, we will not understand it unless you teach us through thy Holy Spirit. So Lord, this morning we pray that you send your angels to be with us, that you guard our minds, that we may concentrate in listening to you, and put these words in our hearts, O Lord. And let thy name be glorified today as we worship you. We pray for those who are not here today, that wherever they are, you can speak to them through your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start by showing you a couple of pictures. I'm not going to say anything, first of all. And I want you to look at those pictures and tell me something. Tell me what you see there. And quickly you can shout out what you think about them and, you know, what's your thought on that subject, if we identify that subject on that picture. So let's look at them first, and we will start talking. I got to get this on. All right. That's the first picture there. Say again? Right? Say it out loud. I can hear it. Life and death. I like that one. Uh-huh. What else? Yes. The new earth, the one that has passed away. And I guess everybody might want to be here, not on the other side, because there's no life on the other side. So everybody might want to be on the side that has life. What is that? What kind of a topic can we... Somebody saying something? Uh-huh. Right. Do we see some of these places in the... Have you ever seen such a place somewhere walking? Maybe not. Somebody living in a desert. I don't even think it looks like a desert because the desert has some sand, right? But as you said, there's life here, there's no life there. And we probably have heard about droughts, and I can think about a place where it's never rained before. it might look like that. So that could look like some drought. Somebody wants to say something else? Yes. The one side is what?
Just hope, the other doesn't too.
Right. Hope. Right. So that's the first picture. Just think about it. And the second one looks like that. I'm going to put something down here, but I don't want to put it down before you think about what that could be. Now, I come from Kenya, and we do have many. What animal is this? It looks like an elephant. Now, sometime back, I showed this picture, and somebody said it looks like a rock. But you can see some ribs here, and it looks like an elephant. We have many elephants in my home country in Kenya. What has happened to this elephant? It's dead, and seems most likely it's devastatingly dry, and probably there was no food, no water, and the elephant has died. This one I got it from the U.S. News, 2019. This is not too old. This is 2019 in the news. What is the general topic that you might put all this in, which we hear every day from the news, which we talk about every day, right? Uh-huh. All right, think about that topic. I'm going to show you the next one. It doesn't look very nice, okay? But this is not news to me. I have seen this physically, so it's not really, for you it might be news, but for me, I know it. I have seen it physically. I have been in such a place. Yeah. It doesn't look very pleasant, right? So what are the general topics are we looking at? The first one was kind of a drought, animals dying, no life on the other one. What could you call this?
Pollution.
Pollution, exactly. This is pollution, right? This is pollution. And if you see this, you know, it doesn't look very nice to live in, right? Are we ready for the next one? All right. Are you ready for the next one? All right. Let's look at the next one. I hope you can be able to see it. Maybe it's not very clear, but you can be able to see something. Right? Overpopulation. Somebody's saying overpopulation. Another one is saying population explosion. Population explosion, right? Okay. Have you been in such a place before? No? No. All right. So population explosion, you can imagine driving through such a place, and it's not easy. So we're talking about, you know, population explosion. We're talking about pollution. We're talking about climate change. Now, the culprit for all these other things I've shown you is probably, you know, climate change. You can talk about climate change here. There's no life everywhere. You know, right. And I'm going to show you the last one. It's not too bad. The last one is okay, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to show you the last one, and probably I've shown you some of these pictures before, so I think I should have put the other ones up. I want to put all of them up here. They're not terrible, but now, how many watch news and I've heard about some of these events, you know, the dimming of stars in heaven, in the heavens? I think I've showed you this before, and this is the blood moon. You could have watched it a couple months ago. Now, one that probably my wife likes to talk about is the increased activity of the black hole. I don't know what that black hole is, but I like watching news on what they say, what's going on in space. And this one, I just thought about it yesterday. How many have heard about near-Earth objects? Near-Earth objects threatening to fall on our Earth and probably make craters or make lakes or, you know, extinguish all of us. Probably all of us can die. So this kind of a rock approaching the earth or close to the earth. And there's always fear that they might hit the earth. And if they hit the earth, what happens to us? Maybe all of us will die. And there's a lot of that, and I like, you know, reading about it because it tells me something. When I look at it from the eye of a Christian, I say, well, maybe those are the signs that Jesus is coming soon. But we are worried about this so much that we are even thinking about how to be able to counter those near-Earth objects in case they come into our space so we can shoot them off and so that they don't hit the Earth and so on. Overpopulation, climate change, pollution, space objects coming into our space. What is your thought on all those things? What is your thought on all those things? Say again? Far, far from the Garden of Eden. How many are worried that climate change is doing harm to our planet and we need to do something? Right? How many are worried that we are all overpopulated and probably we need to reduce our population? It's all good. We don't want to destroy our climate with stuff that I have shown you. It's not a good thing to do that. We don't want to litter everywhere. We don't want to destroy our home. We want to keep our homes clean. Think about those topics and in your heart say, think about what we see in the news and the times that we are living in. Now, my sermon today is not about this, and I'm going to tell you what my sermon is about shortly as we keep going. But as we think about climate change, as we think about overpopulation, as we think about pollution, which are things that we shouldn't do, can we save the planet from all these things? Can we be able to stop climate change? Can we be able to stop overpopulation? Can we be able to stop that pollution? Or is that we have gone too far that we can't go back? All right? Or that the earth is moving in that direction and it's going to come to its end. Now, my mother used to sing a song when we were young that the earth is too old. It's getting older like a garment and it's going to fall away. So can we be able to save it, not to fall away? Or it definitely has to happen that that time will come and the earth will fall away, will fall apart, and everything has to be either renewed for us as we believe as Christians, or maybe never renewed for those who don't believe. Now, thank you, sister, for reading Isaiah 51. As you think about those things, we can get into the sermon today. Isaiah 51, verse 6, which we read, gives us a clue to where the sermon is headed to. So forget about those pictures I showed you, but they have something to do with the sermon today. Now, God says to Isaiah in 51, verse 6, that we lift up our eyes and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. Now that doesn't sound really good, but the next sentence sounds really good. It says, but my salvation will be forever. My salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. That's why I underlined this. You know, this is the most exciting part of that verse. Now, as you think about those pictures and think about my question, can we save the world from the impending doom? Can we save the world? Is it possible? As you think about that and think about Isaiah, he says, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The heavens will vanish away like smoke. Let us look at the New Testament and, you know, the New Testament Christians are probably a very good reference for us because we always want to know how they believed. And let's look at the Apostle Peter and see what he thinks about this topic. Can we save the world? Is the world coming to an end? Is everything going to vanish away? And let us read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 just to get a glimpse of what they knew and what they believed in. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. What did they know and what did they believe in? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It doesn't sound really good because he says this earth that we are seeing today is reserved for what? Fire. Are we all in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? What is the earth reserved for? Fire. It doesn't sound good, but if you continue reading, he says, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Are we supposed to fear that fire? No, we are not supposed to fear that fire because it's stored for fire for the ungodly man. But we always want everybody to be godly and not to fear that fire. So the early Christians knew this world is reserved for fire. So it's not going to stand forever. The world will not stand forever. And probably we might not save this world. So anyway, as we get into the sermon, we are confronted with these topics, like I said. If you read the news, you'll see them every day. The world leaders are confronted with these topics every day. The politicians will talk about them. And even us, as we sit at home every day, we are worried about what is going on out there. And like our sister said this morning, probably tornadoes are coming tonight, and we are all worried. We want to get home early. Everybody is confronted with these topics every day. But as Christians, what is our understanding on these topics? Do they worry us? I'm not saying we want to be bad stewards. We have to be good stewards. When God gave the Garden of Eden to Adam, he told him, take care of it. So I don't want to destroy my environment. I don't want to pull it down. But what is our take on these topics that are running around the world today? Are we worried of tomorrow? Are we worried of my son is 9 years old? Am I worried how the world will look like when he is 90 years old, probably? Or the world will not be standing when he grows up? Am I worried about my grandchildren? Am I worried about all those? What we are looking at as Christians is, yes, we want to be good stewards, but are these topics grounding us down to forget what God has told us about the world that is standing today? So my sermon today is actually not about those topics, but it's completely, not completely, but my sermon is just an encouragement for all of us and for me, myself, to stop a moment and, you know, remember that in all these troubles we are seeing, in all those ugly pictures we have seen, God has the answer to all those. He has the answer to all those, and that definitely God will intervene at his appropriate time. And so with my sermon today, I want to encourage all of us to look back and say, well, all this will come to pass, and Jesus is coming soon. And the most important point is that he will make a new habitation for us. This looks not good. It looks bad. But when he comes, he's going to make a new home for us. Amen. He's going to make a habitation for us where only righteousness will reign. Remember this word here. He will make a habitation for us where righteousness will reign. Why righteousness will reign? Because some of these problems result from sin. Many of the problems we are seeing are as a result of sin. So that's my encouragement today for all of us, and including me. So as we go through to read together and study together, Find that encouragement that Jesus is coming soon and he's going to make a new place for us where only righteousness will reign, and we might not see these things anymore. I want us to start by understanding that the situation we are seeing in the world today is much more profound than we think. What is the source of all this trouble? What is the source of all this pollution we are seeing? What's the source of all these things we think are a problem to us? And I didn't mention many of them. Right now, as we see it, we are thinking about people in Ukraine. We think about war. We've just been thinking about, you know, a plague that has been going on in the whole world. Many, many more things. This is just a few examples. As we think about those things, the situation is far more profound than we think, and maybe we might not be the ones to save it. Only God has the answer to that. And I want us to go to the book of Isaiah and confirm that. Isaiah 24, verse 4 through 6. Isaiah 24, verse 4 to 6. Let's see. And maybe we can find an idea of what is the cause of all this. How is this situation? Is it something we can handle? Maybe not. If you are there, we can read together. Verse 4 says, I'll just get this going. Verse 4 says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. Is that what we are seeing? He's saying, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. That's exactly what we are seeing in the world today. Things are not right. Everything is going wrong. There's so much pain, so much suffering. It's what we are seeing today. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. And if you look at that picture of pollution and many other things which I didn't show you, the earth is indeed defiled. Verse 5, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So why are we seeing all these things? You can find that clue in verse 5. All this trouble is because we have defiled the earth, we have transgressed the laws. If you read the books of Moses, you will find all the ordinances. I feel the Bible is a good teacher of good stewardship. Probably we can't see such a mess of pollution if we read the Bible. The laws of Moses required cleanliness, required us to do certain things in an orderly way. Why are we seeing all this? It's because we have defiled our own habitation. We can continue in verse 5. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Verse 6, therefore had the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Thank God few men are left. Not everybody's burned. So there are some which will be left. Our earth is in such a state because we have transgressed the law of God. So it's not simple. We cannot solve some of these problems. It goes deep down into sin, which we as humans cannot solve. Only God has the solution to that. Now, I always think about, I hate to say this again and again because my wife knows that, but let me just say it again. I remember my neighbor when we read in the news that a city we were living in is close to the sea. And probably with climate change, the sea level is rising, and most of the parts close to the sea will be flooded, and most of us will be forced to leave to higher areas. And he said, oh, you know what? We have the technology. We can build huge walls here and stop the water from coming from the sea, and we will all be safe. We might think we can solve some of these problems, but they are far beyond that. It's because of sin and transgression of the law, and that's why we are seeing all these troubles. Now think about the Egyptians. They had all the technology. About 3,000 years ago, they were building pyramids, which the architecture, if you compare it with what we know today, it's marvelous. But when plagues came on them, Did they save themselves? They didn't. They didn't. They had transgressed the law of God. They had gone against God. The plagues fell on them and they could not save themselves. But the Israelites who belonged to God were saved. Now we might think about preparing for the next plague that might come, for the next pandemic or so. But only if we come into the covenant with God, only that way we might be saved. It might be beyond our undertaking. We might not be able to save ourselves. Only God can provide that solution. This is beyond us, and only God has the answer to that. Now, many of us have grown up. Many of us have been here for quite a number of years. I have been here for a few years, and as we grew up, we were told Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. We tell that to our children every day, but years are going on again and again. And I'm always asking myself, have I believed it that Jesus is coming back soon? Have I believed it for myself, not from what I was told? And so, can we look at this mess today and say, well, I know the end. I know how it's going to end. I know Jesus is coming soon, and he's going to put an end to this mess. So it's my question to all of us today. Have we believed that promise that he's coming soon and he's going to put an end to this mess? That all this earth is going to pass away and that our Lord is coming to make that habitation for us. So let us look at that promise again today and renew our thoughts on it and believe in it again. Let us look at the promise of Jesus coming and making a new habitation for us. And we can find that in the book of Isaiah again. If you go a few chapters forward to chapter 65, if you can go to chapter 65, we find that promise. So I want us to read that promise again today and renew, that belief that Jesus is coming and he's going to make a new habitation for us where righteousness will reign. Chapter 65 of Isaiah, we'll read verse 17 through 19. 17 through 19. For behold, I create new heavens. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping. Now watch out that one and keep it at heart. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her. Nor the voice of crying. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you look at all things, you can say, well, he is coming. He is building a new earth for us. A new habitation where there will be no weeping, where there will be only joy. So as we go through pain that we are going through, if you can just open Isaiah 65 and read it, you can always rejoice and say, I know it's going to end soon. And we'll all be happy and joyful. Now, God was so gracious to repeat this promise again to John in the New Testament. Now, sometimes I know many people will say, oh, we don't like reading the Old Testament, it's all over. But God said, well, I'll repeat it again. In the New Testament. Now, if you go with me to Revelation now, we can see it in the New Testament, and we can see a clear picture of how that new earth and new Jerusalem is going to be like. So we'll go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. You can just put a finger on Isaiah. We'll go back to it again. Revelation chapter 21. I like this picture, and I'm not going to go into the details of how it looks like, how many bricks on the walls, how many, but we just want to know that it's real and God means it so that we can renew our belief in it again. So Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Now, if you are there, we can read together. Verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now you can see the word new again and again. That gives us joy. It's going to be new. So a new heaven and a new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." They were all passed away. There was nothing remaining. And verse 2, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, we might not go into all those details, but they're very clear. God is saying, I will be there with them. And I can trust that where God is, this passed away earth will never come back again. I mean, we are like this today because we are separated from God. But if God was with us here, none of these things could not be there. And verse 4, he says, "And God shall wipe away all tears." I see that as repeated again from Isaiah. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." For the former things are passed away, repeated again. And verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Amen? Amen. These words are true and faithful. Now, God in his mercy and grace, he doesn't stop with Isaiah. He gives the vision to John. And you can read the whole chapter. There's beautiful illustration there, how the city will look like and so on. It's a very good illustration. He repeats it again so that we might believe. If you didn't read the Old Testament, you can read Revelation and you can say, oh, well, it's true. He's going to make things new. We are going to just leave it there in Revelation. We'll come back to it to see some few cautions there, but which are really important. We can leave it there and go to, so skip like verse 6, verse 7. I think we'll continue. Skip 6, 7 all the way and go to verse 10. Go to verse 10 just to repeat the same thing. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." He's just repeating some things there so that we can really believe in them. "He saw the city descending from heaven." And verse 11, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Clear as crystal. And verse 12, we are still in Revelation 21, if you're looking for that. Verse 12, "and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Why is God giving all this illustration? Why is he so specific, giving even the names of the stones there? And if you read, there will be a lot of, you know, kind of descriptions. Maybe we can read verse 18 to 19. Why is God giving all these details and kind of illustration? I mean, you can go into details and find the meaning of all that, but we can get the simple kind of understanding for now. Verse 18 and 19, he says, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper." I don't know if somebody knows what this rock is like. I don't know. But I'm thinking this must be a very precious rock. Must be a very precious rock. "And the city was pure gold," because we know gold, "like unto clear glass." And verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the precious of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, don't even know how to pronounce it, the fourth an emerald. All these are precious stones, precious things you can imagine. A city with, you know, gold, you know, all things precious. But why is God giving these illustrations? For us to understand and believe it. John says he saw it coming down from heaven. It was not something made here. It came down from heaven. This promise is sure. He has promised us. He will make everything new. And it's a promise that we can all believe in. Now, I just took this picture from the internet just to... that one here. I took this picture. Maybe the children will just like to see that. Probably how this might look like. Somebody illustrating how that new heaven and new earth will look like. I was thinking this is probably the city, and I don't know whether this is outside of the city, but everything looks beautiful, as you can imagine. Right? This promise is sure, and it's coming. And we can all believe it, and we can always remember that as we think about many things going on around us. As we go through every pain, we can remember these promises and know that they are sure and that God is going to do it. Now, like I said, I always like comparing with what the early Christians believed, and we read from 2 Peter chapter 3. We read from 2 Peter chapter 3, and we can go back there and read a few verses again. We can read a few verses again in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verse 10 and 11 just to remind ourselves what they believed in, the early Christians. Did they believe the same way? Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's where we read again. So they believed that. They understood all these things will pass away and new things will come. So should I worry every day about what is happening? No, I shouldn't worry. But should I destroy what God has given to me? No, I shouldn't. But I shouldn't worry about it. And sometimes, you know, it's easy said than done. When we go through pain, sometimes, you know, we go down and don't remember these promises. Yes, as humans, we can go down and cry a little bit, but quickly we should remember. When the Spirit asks us, we should remember, oh, remember what He has promised us. And verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Why is Peter asking that question? Why is Peter asking that? He's saying, if you understand all these things, that things will melt away, the earth will be burned up, and all things will pass away, he's asking the question, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation? Now, I can simply put it, it's because in that new earth and new heaven that is coming, it's only righteousness which will do what? Which will reign. So that means we should be clothed in the righteousness because these things are going to happen. The earth that is coming, there will be no room of unholy conversation. There will be no room of sin. There will be no room of some of the things that we are doing today. So that's why Peter is asking that. We are headed to a place where only righteousness will reign. What manner of people ought we to be? What manner of person do I need to be? And we can confirm that from Isaiah again. I'm always sorry because I like reading it so that you can also have a look at it. We can confirm that from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Only righteousness will reign there. And I like this story. I like this story, and even for children, they will have just a really good glimpse of how heaven will look like and how righteousness will reign. So read with me. I know you must have read this, but read with me Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. We can read a couple of verses there. Verse 5 says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now, Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about the messianic kingdom. It's talking about Jesus, the kind of kingdom that Jesus will establish. So we are not good. You can read the whole story by yourself. So verse 5, when he says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins," so righteousness will be the girdle of the loins of Jesus. So in the kingdom of Jesus, only righteousness will reign. "And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins." It's talking about Jesus. And verse 6, "The wolf." Now get those pictures. They're really nice to think about them and, you know, have them in mind. They even excite you to think about how heaven will look like. Verse 6 says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Does that happen today? Does that happen today here? No. If a lion gets close to a goat, what happens? It's going to swallow it. In a moment, it's going to tear it down and eat it up. All right? You know, I don't think there's any child who might want to get close to a wolf. Even if you assure them that it's okay, everything is fine, they won't get close to a wolf at all. They will. Some dogs, I don't get close to them. I'll come a little bit cautiously. Verse 7 says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." It doesn't eat straw today. It eats exclusively what? Meat. Verse 8, "And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp." I don't know if somebody knows what's an asp. I don't know what that is. Is it a kind of a snake? Probably it's a kind of a snake. So young children play close to a hole of an asp. "And the wind child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Who knows what is a cockatrice? What is that? It's someone says, right. So they will play close to that. I don't know what that is. "They shall," verse 9, "they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." The earth will be full of the knowledge of God. That tells us that the much of the things we are seeing is because the knowledge of God is not all over the world. It's there, but it's not in every heart. And that's why we are seeing much of what we are seeing. That's just a picture of how heaven will be like. I don't know who was making, who was saying that we might ride on some animals that we never get close to, maybe a lion, what was that? A leopard or something like that. But you can imagine that's how heaven will be like, because righteousness will reign. Righteousness doesn't reign when an animal is groaning in pain and we are cutting the throat. They feel pain. An animal feels pain like we do. That's not righteousness. But it's happening because that's how the world is today. But when we get to that new heaven and earth, all that will be passed away. Righteousness will reign in the new earth and heaven. Now, we have said all the beautiful and the good things, but always it comes with some caution. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. So righteousness will reign there. So what is not going to reign there? We know it already, but let's confirm. So righteousness will reign. Something else will not be there at all. Revelation chapter 21. What is the opposite of righteousness? What is the opposite of righteousness? Right. Wickedness. Right. That's the opposite. So that will not exist there. And let us confirm from the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, which we skipped as we read. "Only righteousness will reign, but these things will not be there." Let's just confirm them for ourselves. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which is the second death. I guess that is what Brother Gary just summarized. Wickedness will not be there in the new earth and the new heaven. Is that good news? Is that good news to us? Amen. I'll say amen because I will not worry about sin. I will not worry about my yesterday's thoughts or whatever because I'll be controlled by the Spirit of God and Jesus and will be there with us. There will be no room for those. I mean, today we might be a little, you know, worried about them because they are here with us. But at that time, you will not worry about sin. You know, imagine walking down a street, you know, not worried about somebody going to mug you or steal. I mean, we are very safe here, but I come from a country where if it's getting dark, you're going to get home. Otherwise, you're not sure whether you'll get home. You'll be free. Walk down the streets. You're all okay. You're not worrying about any of those things. No sin anymore. It's good news to all of us. And it's good news to anybody in those because if they come out and come to Jesus, the kingdom of God will be theirs and there will be nothing more like that. And let us also look at 2 Peter where we are again. So you can keep your finger there. We'll keep going back and forth there. So what does Peter say? If you go back to 2 Peter, which we read, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let you get there soon. So 2 Peter chapter 3. I lost my finger there, but I hope to. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we can read now verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We already read it, but we can read the others. Looking for and hasting, verse 12, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think we read that. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, you may be found of him in peace. Sorry. You may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. So the early Christians knew that. They knew in heaven only righteousness will reign. So that caution in Revelation chapter 21 is probably an encouragement to us and others that we tell them that, you know, come out of that, that you may be found in peace. That we may be found in peace in him. Now I like what Peter says there. He says, nevertheless. He says, nevertheless, we look forward to the new earth and the new heaven. In verse 14, which we have read, he says, where was that? In verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. What does he tell you when he says, nevertheless? He's kind of come to a point where he's saying, well, for us, even if all those things will happen, even if all this will melt with fervent heat, nevertheless, we are waiting for the new earth and new heaven. He has come to a point where he has believed it's coming and I'm okay with my God. I got encouraged with that and asked myself, have I come to a point like Peter where I can say, well, nevertheless, I see all these things. Nevertheless, I'm waiting for that new heaven and new earth. It's such an encouragement, and I pray that all of us will come to that point and we say, it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter. All these things will pass, but I'm waiting for that new heaven and new earth as a promise in my heart. I pray that all of us will come to that point But I also recognize that in many, many cases, some of us have fear for the day of the Lord. I mean, if you are told Jesus is coming tomorrow, will you say like Peter, yes, nevertheless, I wait for him to come tomorrow? How many will say, yes, let him come tomorrow? I'm ready and waiting. Amen. But when we think about our brothers and sisters out there who haven't come in, again, we have that heart and say, oh, well, Lord, how can we let them also come in so that when you come, they will also be in there. Also become in there. Because it's not going to be good news for them. It's not going to be good news for them. And that's why we all should labor. Now, probably, I'm thinking, let's read Amos. Let's read Amos together. I think that's Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Thinking about those who are still out there. Amos chapter 15, not 15. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, 18. Amos chapter 5, 18. Amos chapter 5, 18. We're coming to the end, so I'll go through these. 18 says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Who are those people he's speaking? He's not speaking to us, those who have believed. He's speaking to those still living in sin. Because the day of the Lord will not be good news if we are still in sin. So as we think about the new earth and the new heaven, let's think about those who haven't given their lives to Jesus. They need to come in. Because in heaven, only new people will come in. And we understand the newness. We understand the newness that when we die to sin in our baptism, we become new people. And when we are new, we are new because only Jesus reigns in us and we are ready to enter into that new Jerusalem and the new city. Maybe we can read that to remind ourselves from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Only new people will enter this new city. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are all new creatures as we sit here. We are in Christ. But there are many who haven't come into Christ and are not new. They won't enter the new Jerusalem. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. You can get the word again, passed away. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. And remember that city. It's all about things passed away and everything is what? New. Things are passed away and new. So even the people entering that new Jerusalem are new. All things are passed away. The old man is forgotten. They have died in baptism. They have died and Jesus lives in them. They are new creatures again. Only those are the ones that will enter the new Jerusalem. So we won't enter the new Jerusalem as we came from our mother's wombs. That's not possible. We have to be new in order to enter into the new Jerusalem. Now as we come to the end, I want to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, 9 through 10. And we are going to read one text from the prophet of our time just to encourage us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. Just to emphasize the newness. Just to emphasize the newness. Verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So we won't enter the new Jerusalem with our old self. We have to be renewed by Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we worry about how is that possible. Only God can do it for us. He just wants us to give our lives to Him, to surrender to Him, and He will do it for us. So I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ, but I want to encourage all of us, including myself, to give our lives to Jesus so that He renews us and prepares us for that new Jerusalem that is coming. So as we reflect on this and as we come to the end of this study, let us just go back and remind ourselves of the promises and renew those promises in our hearts and surrender to Jesus. And, you know, it's a walk of every day, renewing ourselves every day as we wait for His second coming. And I want us to read this quote from the prophet of our time. We have read much from Isaiah. It's many thousands of years when he wrote that book, but this is close to us today. And she says, with Jesus at our head, probably it's a little small, you can see. With Jesus at our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth on a great and mighty mountain. So you can imagine, these are events she saw happening when that new city is coming down, which could not bear Jesus up, and it parted asunder. So the mountain just parted asunder because it could not bear Jesus coming down with this huge crowd of the saved. And there was a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw the great city with 12 foundations. Now, if you read Revelation, you'll see all those foundations, and 12 gates, 3 on each side, and an angel at each gate. We all cried out, the city, the great city, it's coming. It's coming down from God out of heaven. And it came and settled on the place where we stood. So she saw this event. And it's an encouragement to me because a few years ago, she saw that, just to remind us again. So from Isaiah to John in Revelation and to Sister White, she saw all that. Now it's my prayer this morning that all of us will be there when that city comes down, and we will all say hi to each other and greet each other and praise our Lord. That's my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.